All right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, continue on this morning in Acts chapter 15 with, we're at the Jerusalem Council. As you remember last week, Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch. They are back teaching and giving reports of their time with the Gentile church during their first journey. And a group of men come down from Jerusalem, Jewish believers, and they begin telling Paul and Barnabas that in order for the Jews to actually be saved, that they need to be circumcised and eventually to also follow the law of Moses. Paul and Barnabas put up a pretty good argument with them, and things don't seem to be getting to a place of compliance. So they decide then to take their disagreement up to the church in Jerusalem, where the apostles and James the elder, where they meet. We looked then where they came, and Peter stands up last week and gave a good exhortation on, you know, why Gentiles don't need this. Beginning of verse 6, he says, "The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, 'Brethren, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are." So Peter's argument was that it's all grace. It's not anything to do with works. Why do you want to impose this upon these new believers? And we kind of discussed a little bit last week just the viewpoint from the Jews. And I kind of want to go into that just a little bit more this morning. Let's put ourselves into the shoes of these Jews. Okay? Here the Jewish people have had a monopoly on God for anywhere from 2,000 to 4,000 years prior. God was the God of Israel. And even though all through the Old Testament, it was planned for God to be the God of the entire world, the Jews kind of had a monopoly upon him at this point. And these Jewish believers, they didn't want to give that up. Everything that they worked through, everything they worked for, All the works that they had, they're looking and seeing this group of Gentiles coming in and getting all the benefits without any of the work. And that's kind of where we'll pick up today. You know, but I want to kind of ask the question. And we'll see this kind of brought out a little bit more later in the passage. But now for the last 2,000 years, it seems like God has been the God of the Gentiles. But there will be a day where Israel will return to be his people again. How will we react in that day? I mean, the Jews in the first century did not want to share their God. That's the impression that I get. Are we going to want to share our God? Do we share our God? Let's take a look at our passage this morning, beginning in verse 12. And we're going to see in verse 12 where Paul and Barnabas, we get their explanation. And then in 13, James takes over. So we'll read today from verse 12 through 22. "All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After these things, I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols, and from fornication, and from what is strangled, and from blood. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath.'" Let's pray one more time. Father, again we ask your blessing on today, that, Lord, you might guide and direct. Father, may the words that proceed from my mouth not be an error. May they be truth from your word. Father, may your Spirit reign even today. For it's your name we pray. Amen. So after Peter gets up, and after he discusses what he discusses last week, Paul and Barnabas stand, and we don't get their exact wording, but the Bible tells us that they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them amongst the Gentiles. And basically what I got from this was God was authenticating his message to the Gentiles. He was authenticating the salvation of the Gentiles through the signs and wonders that was going on through them and through the apostles with them. And Paul and Barnabas were just saying, look, if this were not real, then God would not be providing these signs for us to see. So God was just authenticating to the Gentiles, kind of, again, reiterating this authenticity without being circumcised, without following the law. And Paul and Barnabas are just saying God is working and this is what he is doing. So as Paul and Barnabas go through theirs, as the elders of the church are contemplating what Peter had said, James then gets up. And James answered and he says, listen to me. He goes back to Peter and he says, look what Simon has related, how God first concerned himself about taking amongst the Gentiles a people for his name. And he goes, he's going back 10 years. So when Peter first got the call to go to the Gentiles, when he found himself at the house of Cornelius. And again, Cornelius' salvation came without circumcision. It came without works. And he says, with the words of the prophets agree. So he says, this is what has happened here in the recent past. This is what's going on. Paul and Barnabas relate what is going on now. And James says, this is what the scriptures say. And he goes back to Joel. And the Bible says, after these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. And we actually have two things going on within these Old Testament scriptures. Okay? The second part, verse 17 and 18, we see the call of the Gentiles. We see God's blessing on the Gentiles coming to know him. We see that, you know, even James is pointing out, even from the Old Testament, this is what is supposed to happen. But then we got verse 16 in here. And from the couple of people that I studied this week, their conclusion came to this. Okay, we've got the Jews who are at this point kind of feeling left out. Okay, because when we look at Israel, if we look at Israel today, if we look at Israel back during this day, the area is is relatively small. And in every city we see where Paul and Barnabas go, in most every city, there's a small pocket of Jews there. But in comparison to the Gentile population, the Jewish population is minuscule. And the Jews are worried at this point about losing their effect. They're worried about losing their heritage. They're worried about losing the God that they've had for the last 3,000 years. And verse 16 I see as being a promise to them. James quotes Joel. He says, "After these things I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen. And I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it." I mean, Israel will have a future in the plans of God. And especially we see in the end times, Israel will be very important. The 144,000 that are spoken of in Revelation who are going to be called out will be 144,000 Jews preaching Jesus Christ. So in essence, James is trying to quell the fears of the Jews. And saying, no, you will have a place. The Gentiles, they have a place. There's no need to be jealous one of the other. God loves all. And it's God's grace that comes across. I mean, it's God's grace that saves anyways. And I've been trying to put together and think of if we truly today know what grace is. I mean, we say it, we have definitions for it. If we say, what is grace? We'll say it's God's unmerited favor. And that's true. But do we know what that is? Do we practice grace in our own lives so that we know what it is? I try to think of my relationship with Beth. Do I practice grace with her? My mind tells me I hope so. But the reality of things are, I think sometimes my showing grace is doing something so I can get something in return. You know, I want to show her grace and get her flowers someday. You know, and I bring home flowers and I put them on the table. And she comes out and she, you know, she enjoys them and she tells me how much she enjoys them. I enjoy her telling me how much she enjoys them. You know, so am I really doing it for her or am I doing it for that return of that favor that she gives me? And I look at other aspects of my life. In work, do I show grace at work? Or do I do things at work just to get reap the benefits that are there? Now there is one aspect in our lives that I do find that we do show grace. And this may be an area to where we can actually then try to get a glimpse of the grace that God has on us. And I believe that is in the aspect of a newborn baby. Because when we have that newborn, they really can't do anything for us. And we feed them out of our love for them. We change them out of our care for them. And that's as close, I think, as I can get to handling a concept of grace in a human form. I've got my granddaughter now is 1 year old. I don't know if I give her grace anymore. Because she can now return things that make me happy. I can give her a piece of cereal. And she'll smile at me and give me... And that... So she's giving me that. All that just to say, when we think of grace, what response do we have? And I think that's what Peter was trying to... trying to get at last week. As Paul and Barnabas, as Peter and the other disciples, whoever is reaching out to the Gentile audience at this time, as they go and preach to them, the Gentiles have never been under any obligation to God. They don't know what the Old Testament law was. They come with this message of God's love and grace for them, and they accept it, no holds barred. They're not thinking of all the law that they need to keep. They're not thinking of circumcision and everything else that goes along with the Jewish system. They just have God's grace upon them. In our salvation. And sometimes I think we've become too religious and not enough saved, to where we want to impose different things. When I do things for people, when God gives me, when God tells me to go and help so-and-so, am I doing it just out of the want to help? Or am I doing it because I'm thinking I'm chalking one up for God? Okay, God, now you owe me. Realizing that there's nothing we can do, nothing that would get us to a place to where we would be able to purchase our salvation. I think I said this a few weeks ago, but the Apostle Paul, who we would look at and esteem to be the Christian of Christians, even with everything he did, come the end of his lifetime, when he was killed, had it not been for the grace of Jesus Christ, would have deserved hell. How many times do we do something and say, oh, okay, I've tipped the scale? And I think sometimes we do that just without realizing it. And the Jews had lived their life that whole time that way, throwing things on the scale to tip it. So they had more good than bad. So they kept more of the law than not. And when they didn't keep the law, they would sacrifice and be able to start from scratch again. And James is telling them, God still loves you. God still has a plan for Israel. And part of that plan is the salvation of the Gentiles. Remember back to all the trouble that the Jews had with Gentiles throughout history. They hated Gentiles. They would not eat with them. They would not go into their house. And now they're coming alongside and they're brothers and sisters if they know Christ. That's very difficult for them. But we see them working through it. So there's nothing we can do within our works that would gain us salvation. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength.
Amen.
That is what we are to do. That is what we are to strive toward. That is something I find hard to do with how human that I am. So it's only through God's gift of faith that I'm even able to love Him. But the second part of the great commandment is to love others as ourselves. And that's where I think James is going here, starting at verse 19. Okay. Salvation and grace and our standing with God, that's taken care of by God. Okay? We don't need to impose things upon the Gentiles because it's God's free gift of salvation. But being then that you are saved, there are certain things that we need to do. Because if God were to totally save us, He totally saves us. Paul even went to say that all things are an allowance. Because there's nothing we can do, since we didn't earn our salvation in the first place, there's nothing we can do to lose it. And some people take free rein with that to their detriment. But James gives a couple of things here. Verse 19, he says, "Therefore, it's my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles." We're not going to impose all this frivolous stuff upon them. "But that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols and from fornication and from what is strangled and from blood." James says, we're going to ask that the Gentiles, because they are saved, because God has changed their hearts, that they would have compassion upon those around them, specifically the Jews. Because the Jews are going to have a hard time. Here we are, Mr. and Mrs. Gentile, who's just gotten saved, they're going to invite Mr. and Mr. Jew, who are saved, who have been Jews all their life, they're going to invite them over for dinner. And Mr. and Mrs. Jew, they're going to come into the house, they're going to sit down, and they're going to smell, and they're going to say, "Oh, everything's just so nice." And out comes Mrs. Gentile with the smoked pig. The Jewish believers aren't going to be able to understand that. So James says, this is what we're going to ask. We're going to ask that they abstain from things contaminated by idols. All right. So let's say the same couple invite the two little Jewish couple over. They come in the house, they sit down, and they bring this fabulous roast beef out. And everybody's eating it and they're enjoying it. And, Mrs. Jew looks over to Mrs. Gentile and she says, "This is just wonderful. You cooked it so great. Well, where did you get this?" And Mrs. Gentile says, "Oh, there's this beautiful little butcher shop out behind the Temple of Diana. And all the meat's half off because it's been, they sacrifice it and, it doesn't go anywhere because there is no goddess of Diana. So it doesn't really mean anything, but we get this food all half price." And James ain't saying there's anything really wrong with that. And Paul goes into that later. But to the Jew, this little Jewish couple, that's just something they're not ready for yet. They can't take that. So James says, abstain from things contaminated by idols, from fornication. Gentile worship, the worship that most of these Gentiles came out of, was perverse sexual activity. We're in a day now where fornication and even adultery are becoming very commonplace. As you talk to your children, your high school children, discuss the attitude towards fornication in school. And sexual activity is just another type of recreational activity to them. Our teenagers say, and into adulthood, they go to the store, they go to the movie, they practice sexuality. That's how commonplace, and even more so back during these Gentile times. And as the Gentiles were saved, as they were coming out of that, James felt it necessary to specifically say this. Abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from fornication. So just, you know, the Jews couldn't handle that. All through Jewish history, they strive for sexual purity. Not that they were always successful, but that was one of their tenets. So James was saying, let's ask them to be as pure as they can. From that which was strangled and from blood. Part of Jewish or Gentile practices was, especially in their religious practices, was to drink blood. You know, these two aspects, James is just saying, please, stay away from them for our brothers and sisters, our Jewish brothers and sisters. We have areas like that today. I mean, we have people today, and I know plenty, who claim to be or are believers in Christ, who will say that they can pretty much practice anything they want. That they have the liberty to do whatever. There's sometimes we need to set aside our liberties for the sake of other people. I pick up one because I pick on this one, and it's one that's everyone I think can relate to. We may have differing opinions on it even here in this room. But the sake of alcohol. I have chosen not to partake in the practice of drinking alcohol. Not because the Bible condemns it as a sin, but because I see, especially in our society, the dangers of it and the testimony that comes from it. When people see me, I don't want them to be able to have anything that they perceive is evil. And there's probably many more areas in my life that I'm blind to that may be just as bad. But as God points them out to me, I'll clean them up too. But we need to realize that there are implications in our life, things that we do that other people may not understand. Maybe we'll have a Jewish family move next door to us. Maybe we're living next door to one now. Maybe there should be ways that we conduct ourselves to not be offensive to them. Many people have many different views, and we need to be loving towards them for testimony's sake, so that we can have a relationship with them. And James explains it this way in verse 21. For Moses, from ancient generations, has in every city those who preach him, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. James says we need to put these out to the Gentiles, because no matter where they live, there are going to be Jewish brothers and sisters. There are going to be Old Testament Orthodox Jewish people living there who they can reach out to. And if they're practicing what they practice, the Jews won't have it. They won't want to have anything to do with them. So you see, in a lot of ways, the good works that we do for our relationship one with another. God calls us to good works. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we leave off that last verse, and unfortunately, see, we memorize the first two, and we leave off the We leave off verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so we would walk in them. Those good works, they're not necessarily for God's benefit. Because God does not need us. But we need us. And through the gift of His Son that has made a change in our hearts to where we then become the children of God, we then become brothers and sisters in that family, and our good works that we show to another, to one another, is lifted up into the presence of God as a sweet aroma unto Him. So as we're going out doing our good works, practicing what we should practice, let's do it for one another and have God smell the sweet aroma as it reaches to Him. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this time that we could